Do y'all mind if I share some stories from Better Together this past week? No, I think someone said maybe, so I'll do it.
Yes.
I'm gonna ask our staff team if I can share more next week. So you won't hear tons. I could share tons, but I'll share two. I think two is a good number. Just as Carissa said, there was a conference that was basically trying to equip the church and what it means to do life together and to do work together. We're doing that with this title, Better Together in Pursuit of Beloved Community. And so we're gathered together as different ethnic associations, men and women coming together to see what does it mean for us to try to be better together. So the first night I was there, it was a night where someone was just speaking and they were just telling a bunch of stories. Part of me is tempted to give that talk, not like what she said, but just like to just tell stories. I will not do that, although I will tell some stories during today. But she just shared a bunch. And then there was a ministry time. We'll have something like that afterwards where we pray for people and see what God is doing. And one of the things that happened was someone came up and they said, I feel like there's something that's different. I feel like I can hear in a new way. Like there was a call for people that were either deaf or hard of hearing. And she said, I feel like something is different. I don't know exactly, but I feel like something is changed. And she had this like kind of elaborate story of hearing that word for who she thought was someone else. She heard a word like there's a horn of oil and the horn of oil will, you know, like heal someone. And she's like, okay, that's interesting. Like even their ear, but she didn't think it could be her or was here, her. And then someone else gave that word and then she responded. And what I love about this story, one, because someone got physically healed, that's amazing. But also there's things that you would never think would be part of a story like this. Because we just think it's like, oh, you got healed, and like, that's great, you move on. But for someone that hasn't heard in a certain way for 20 years, there's a specificity of like how they describe that healing. And so the line that I love the most was, this person was just searching for like what was happening, specifically hearing guitars or hearing music. And she's like, where are they playing this? Like, I'm looking at the stage, it's not happening. She like, actually went out into the lobby to try to see if there was like another room where people were worshiping, maybe like kind of like a pre like meeting room. She's like, oh, maybe there's like these like secret worshipers. And she was like, where is this music playing? So she finally got the courage to ask someone because she was discerning, is this like something spiritual you're doing, God? Sometimes when things happen to us, we get a little spiritual, right? We're like, what's going on? And someone's like, you know, that's just playing on the stereo. Like, that's just music. Like, she hadn't been able to hear that before. Like, the music that, you know, when you're at a coffee shop or when you're playing, like, she just hadn't heard that kind of music in forever. So she thought it was, like, the secret room. It was actually just, like, hearing for the first time, like, in a deeper way. That's amazing. And I was just thankful for that. But later on in the conference, there was something else I kind of put together, at least I was trying to. I was like, God, why are you doing this? And there's a scripture that says that God actually confirms messages with signs and wonders. Sometimes we think that like someone getting healed is a sign enough, but actually it's confirming a sign. It's confirming a message that God's giving us. And I was wondering, I wonder if this healing is the kind that God's showing, because it's a deeper healing that God wants. A healing about our ethnicity, a healing about doing church together in places of gridlock. It's like, I wonder if God's speaking this. And we preached out of that scripture in Revelation, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So the next morning, we're in worship. It's the last part of the story. And this is a worship that's with our Black Pastors and Leaders Association. And someone gives a great message. We do ministry time. And in this ministry, someone has a word about mothers. Mothers who have children, specifically sons, that are struggling. And I was leading that ministry time, so I just shared the word, but I said, let's do a prayer circle. You know, we don't usually do that here, and sometimes we don't do that in like a kind of vineyard context, but it's definitely a thing, and if you're from the Black Church, you do some prayer circles. Like, prayer circles are a thing. I didn't know who would respond, but about 40 women got up. When I tell you that the way they felt seen and recognized, like they could unburden themselves, like the crying started almost immediately. And it's so weird to me because I think that those people knew those burdens were on their heart, right? But they didn't know that the room cared. They didn't know that God cared. They didn't know that there was something specific that God was doing to call them into this deeper kind of care. And it's a word that could be a risky word, right? It's like you don't want to be stereotypical. You don't want to like assume something. But that room was warm because of what God had done that week. You know, we see physical healing, but then we also see healing of the heart. And those times are good, like crying is good, sharing is good, but we also want God to really be doing things. And so I just heard a message on a group chat we have where someone, a son that was being prayed for, not in the room, just like that's who we're praying about, came to his mom and said, "Mom, I want to go to church. I know that there's something going on with my mental health, and I'm actually going to go to a doctor. I actually kind of had this pre-meeting with one, and I have a new thing I'm going to try in terms of getting better, getting healthy, and I want to turn my life around." And that was like less than, I think, 48 hours later. Like, this is amazing, right? Like, God's on the move. And God's on the move in different ways. There's physical healing, and there's emotional healing. There's ways that God is doing things to show he's alive in the world. And there's what we do in obedience and in response to say, you know what? This is a word that's hard for me to respond to. It's painful. But I'm going to step into that word and say, I need help. I need support. And it turns out that's actually doing some practical things. I mean, again, I have more stories I can share. I'm going to ask the staff if I can share one more next week, but I got to stop because we got to talk. And I have to get a remote, apparently. This is all good stuff. But I want to pray just real quick from the top that God would just be real in the room, that we would feel and know him, and that we would also ask God, what could change in our lives? Is it physical healing that we need? Is it some burden that we actually don't, we haven't shared with others, but it's on our heart right now? I think God can do real things today. So let's just lean out and see what God is up to. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you be present here? Would you be present, Lord? Giving us what we need. Showing up as our God. Be present today with your power, with your signs, with your wonders, doing deeper work in our hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to change one setting on my thing. There we go. Okay. Let's see. We are continuing a series that we're doing called Empty. And today I'm talking about something that's a little bit frightening, a little bit scary. You guys might start to see what this is. Maybe you've had to write one of these. Maybe you've had to look at these. Maybe you've been asked a question of what is your work experience, and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know how to answer that question or in what order to put things. What do I do? This is, yes, the dreaded resume. This is a frightening topic, and it is our topic today. Maybe not exactly only a resume, but the things that come up around it. It's powerful for us, I think, because it's associated with people seeing your worth, your identity, who you are, based on, is it supposed to be one or two pages? I could never get that. Maybe just one page of things, right? Okay, Andre says one, so one page. And they're evaluating you. They're saying, are you good enough? We got roots in the house. Like, some of you guys have just filled out college applications. Some of you are going to. I mean, I don't want to scare you, so that's all I'll say. Just like, some of you are going to do that, or you have done. I was going to do more, but I looked at you, and I was like, I want to be kind to you today, so no more of that. But there's the resume, and it's scary. And there's some horror stories of the resume, because I think it's connected to something else. It's connected to the rejection. Like, if all our resumes, like, got us everything we wanted, I think we'd like them, right? But I think we have some feelings about it because, like, there's some bad stuff associated with this. There's some horror stories, the rejection story. I have a few today for you. So some of you are like, wait, how'd you find my rejection? No, it's not yours. It's just other ones. So I'm going to read this. Don't worry. We got it a little closer. So there's some things that people can do when they're writing you back. This is like writing you back for the rejection. And sometimes they kind of flex a little bit, or they kind of do things in a weird way. You know, the circled thing is, we are looking forward to when we can hire you. Right now, we're going to focus on other candidates who closely match our needs today. You're going to make a great team member here one day. It's like, why do that? Like, why get our hopes up? Like, that's not okay. But this is what they do. And your heart has been in their hands. Are they treating your heart well? No. Another one. This one is actually crazy. So our firm runs on talents and ideas, and we value the time and energy you put into being a candidate for this critical role. We had over 250 people apply, 25 were interviewed, and 2 were offered a 24-hour case study. That's oddly specific. It gets more specific. We have extended an offer to a candidate from Boston who speaks English, Mandarin, French, Arabic, has a CFA, has MS in financial mathematics, and a background in consumer equity research, and managing a $1 billion endowment. She's lived in Asia, Europe, and North America. She is a unicorn among analyst candidates. I didn't make that up. It looks like I could have because of the Word document. It's not. It's from the internet. It has to be real, right? Wild. Just say I didn't get it. Why do we need to know about that person? Now we're feeling really bad. Again, our heart is on the line. Our heart is not being treated well. One more. Maybe, right? Okay. This one, after carefully reviewing your application and talking things over, what are they talking about? We've decided not to continue the conversation. We are thoroughly impressed by your experience and passion for this profession. We are well aware that you could have easily spent the time you took to apply learning how to ride a unicycle or perfect your cooking skills. However, in reviewing all applications for this role, we felt that some of their candidates are a closer match to what this role entails. Sometimes it's just that nuances can make a difference. This time, other candidates were slightly ahead of you. What? And then there's just like the ones that are bad. Like, who knows what this job was? Thanks for applying for the position. Kind regards, lower caps. Reply on Indeed. Should we start prayer ministry now or should we wait a little bit later? Just like Holy Spirit, just come and like heal the wounds that we, you know, might be having in the room. Hopefully no one's writing these replies. You know, you always give a message like this, like, oh, this is like, I don't know, maybe some of you, we'll pray for you too, right? We love the enemy at ECV as well, so. You know, it's fun to laugh at this story, but also we're laughing because we've been hurt. You know, my family had a saying like, you laugh because you don't cry. But there are stories we probably have of being rejected. You know, I think about a time in my life, and I was trying to get away with not telling the story. And yeah, I was like, I should pick a time like later in my life. Like, but for me, it really happened my first 2 years of college. Like, I applied for things I didn't know I needed to apply for. Like when I came to Yale, just across the street, I was like, oh, this is cool. I'm at school, and now I'm gonna go home to Indianapolis. I'm gonna like be with my family. And people were like, no, that's not what you do here. Like, you go to Europe here. Like, you go to Australia. You go to like learn another language. You go, like, you don't have a summer. Your summer is like something amazing. I was like, I guess I've gotta apply for things. And I just tried to apply and apply and apply. And apparently not many people want like a college freshman to do a lot of things, or at least they didn't want me. Like, one of the things that I applied for, and I at least applied for things that were like kind of passion things or dream things. I didn't just say like, I want to do like something elite and like, it's just that. I feel a little bit good about my 18-year-old self. I was at least thinking like, what do I want to do? So I was trying to think about film things in LA. And so the only thing I got, this is like out of 2 years, the only thing I got was working, I think on a Thursday. So it didn't give me like, it wasn't Monday through Friday. It was like, you can be here on Thursday. And I it works better for the joke, but I actually think it's reality. I think it wasn't even the whole Thursday. It was like from like 1 to 5. So it was a job for National Geographic for Kids, like a film thing, Thursdays, like 1 to 5 p.m. in Los Angeles. I'm like, and unpaid, of course, right? I'm like, how do you do this? Like, I don't live in Los Angeles. Am I gonna just fly and go there for a job that's like maybe 5 hours? And they didn't say what it was. It's just an internship. I could be making coffee for people just for 5 hours. That's the only job I got. That's the only thing that anyone said yes to me for. It was a little wild. And I wondered, like, am I doing this college thing wrong? Well, clearly, if I thought I was just gonna go home and hang out with my family and summer, I guess I am. But it made me wonder about, like, am I on the right track? Like, do I have the way? Am I good enough? Will I ever get going somewhere? If I can't do it my freshman year, how am I gonna get a job out of this place? Some of you are asking those questions right now. Some of you might be first-year students, but I think many of you are not. And yet those questions are still alive for you. You're still wondering, like, do I have enough? Am I good enough? And you've done the work of changing your resume to be the best person you can be for that opportunity. To show up a certain way, to contort. Not to lie, of course, you'd never lie on a resume, but to show yourself in a certain light. And that does work to your heart, that does work to your soul. And we just read some rejection letters. Are those people gonna treat your heart well? I don't think so. What if we moved into emptiness? To empty ourselves, to even empty our resume. Delete. Not ever apply for a job again. Don't worry, there's more to this message than just this story. But what if we were to follow Jesus into the unknown, to give up our identity in our work, but to get it back somehow, anew, afresh, renewed? That's what we're gonna try to do today. We've been sharing this verse over and over again because it doesn't go with our logic. It doesn't go with our way of self-preservation. It doesn't go with our way of doing what we want. And yet there's a kingdom way that says take the lowest seat, that says take the narrow way, that says empty yourself, that says even die. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let's pray today for what God will do amongst us. God, we need you. Because even though there's some laughs there, there is real hurt. And rejection does sting. And real questions about providing for yourself, for your family, meaning and purpose, they're hard. So Lord, would you be with us today, being what we need? We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to look at part of Jesus' life. We've usually framed these talks with the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll go on into some other scriptures as we think about kind of what that gospel story brings up. What does thinking about your life through, what do you get your identity from? Are you getting it from your work or your vocational calling? As we consider that, we'll go deeper in some other scriptures, and there'll be invitations along the way, ending with an invitation right at the end of our service to be known, to be seen. Let's go. So this is in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is a story of following Jesus, leaving something behind, following Jesus even into the unknown. But it's also a story where something deeper is at work, where people who are known for one thing are having that identity at least poked and sometimes removed. It's changing. You follow Jesus, but your identity is changing. You follow Jesus, but your vocational call is being flipped upside down. You see that there are fishermen in this story, and Jesus says, "You will now fish for people." What? Remember, they didn't know the whole story. They hadn't watched themselves in The Chosen. They were people that just said, "What is going on? What is Jesus going to do tomorrow? What will it mean that I'm following him, that I'm fishing for people?" Fishing is how I had meaning. It's how I was able to provide for my family. It was how I was known. And they're being called away from it, fully away from it. Now, maybe they just thought Jesus would, you know, come back to the site where they were the next day. Maybe they thought this was, you know, more a one-day adventure versus like, you know, a Hobbit style, like, where will you go? Like, maybe they didn't know that. I mean, they hadn't read The Hobbit, right? So what, maybe it was just that. But at a certain point, they could have turned around. We know the stories of these folk. They didn't. They stayed. There's also some other people in the story that are known as sons of Zebedee. Sometimes we read over this because, especially if we're Bible readers, when you get into the genealogy in the family, sometimes you're like, I'm going to just pick it up like a few pages down. But I think this is more than just saying how important Zebedee is. It's talking about what it means to actually leave your father. These people weren't going away to college. This wasn't something that was incredibly common for just ordinary folk to leave the one that would give them wealth, would give them an inheritance. When they're leaving, that's in jeopardy now. Think about that financial security. The way that some of us, that's why we work, to build up for financial goals, to think about retirement, to think about the next generation. Now, they weren't thinking about all of that in their kind of world, but they were thinking about, am I going to be good? Will I be able to provide? And all of a sudden, that's up for grabs. It's more than just even money. It's an existential thing. It's about leaving certainty and security. They didn't know if Jesus would be back the next day. They didn't know how far he would take them in distance, how far he would take them in their devotion to God, how far he would take them in suffering, how far he would take them in wonder, in amazement, in miracles. They didn't know how far. And yet they went one step at a time. They were leaving something. They were doing something like fish for people. How do you do that? And as you think about this happening the first day, This isn't advanced Christianity. This isn't advanced Jesus following. This is called 101. I have to ask you a question. What about you? What about you if you've been following Jesus for a while? Do you remember the story of what you left, of how Jesus poked and prodded and maybe just removed something, changed something about who you are to have you kind of flip something you thought you knew to be a Jesus follower? And I need to say, it's not that that ends that day, but what about you in terms of what's happening now? What is Jesus calling you towards? And how might it be different than your resume, than your college app, than your list of your greatest accomplishments? Perhaps you found a way to do it where it's exactly the same, like more power to you. But I think a lot of us need some kind of refresh, need some kind of realignment, need some kind of change. So what is it for you? If someone was to identify you based on your work or based on a key relationship, what would they say about you? Josh, the guy that's doing religious things a lot, religious events. Oof, I wouldn't like that. You, who are the one that's just in the hospital all the time, just getting your work done, trying to be a person that's professional. Is it connected to a person, a relationship? Being a kid, being a dad? How would you be known if someone was just to say a key relationship? Who would you be? Now let's think about how Jesus would call you deeper to himself. He said, come, follow me. Would he call you away from a certain kind of work? You've been called professor. Now I want you to be a student again. Would it sound like that? Would it be you heal bodies? I'm asking you now to heal bodies, minds, and souls. Would it be you poured so much into your family, but now I want you to think about the families of this city? How might God call you deeper? Gently, always, with love, always. Disorienting everything about your life from the bottom? Yes, that too. What would Jesus say? We follow Jesus, not a job, not a vocational identity, and that's scary. It's freeing, but it's scary. And I want to ask, like, what does that mean? Where does that leave us? I mean, this little part of the Bible, you know, there's more, right? Obviously, but it's kind of like the end of something. Like, oh, that's what they did. But I don't want to leave you in that place today, because sometimes I don't think we know what to do with that. Like, just follow Jesus, y'all. Worship team, come on up. Like, I think there's a little bit more that God has, a little bit more that I want to share. As we look a little bit more at Scripture, when we trade our resume, when we trade our achievements or accomplishments, I think we can get something from God. I just want to share a little bit more about what those things are. So that's what we'll do for the rest of our time. I think the first is we get an identity of a child. We'll talk about that. We become someone reliant on God's power. And we also become a discerner, one who discerns really everything, hopefully. We're going to walk through those three together. So this is life as a child in Scripture. I'm going to do two passages just because there's a lot of stuff here, and it's really good. This is from 1 John, disciple of Jesus, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will see God as he is, and we'll do so not as strangers, not as people that are just in a worker-servant relationship, but as children. So part of how we'll see him is, oh, you're like me, because I'm your child. There's a family resemblance thing going on. One of the most famous passages in the letter to Romans, it says this: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and if in fact we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. And if we're to do a translation of that based on some of the work that we often do, trying to posture, trying to perform, trying to get into places that maybe are going to hurt us, I think it's that we're looking at that heir word, wondering, can we be the heir? Can we have an inheritance? Can we be kind of in the company with a place like Yale, with my company, with this relationship I want? We kind of go there, but there's something earlier, which is just being a child, being in a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of play, a place where you can make mistakes. You're not trying to be an heir with anything yet, but it turns out when you're a child, you actually are that. But it's almost like it just kind of happenstance through the relationship. You're not angling for your parents' money or resources. You're not angling to like, oh, I'm gonna get this. Like, it'd be weird if Zoe one day was just like, I'm gonna get all you have. Yes. Like, I mean, she's six. Like, she does that with my ice cream, but like, not with everything. But I think she just wants to be loved. Because she's a kid. How might you be wanting to be loved, but not by God, but by some of the identities or things you're going after as you think about who you are in your work or what you're doing for money, what you're doing for your job? We can think about how different it is to be a child versus being a servant. You know, the word that was in Romans was like slave, right? How different it is to be known via relationship versus to be known via a resume. When you're a child, you get to make mistakes. You get to say sorry and have forgiveness extended. When you're a servant, when you make a mistake, you can just be let go. Just bye, see you later. You can be punished severely. You're only known for what you do. Being known via relationship is so different. I'm stealing this completely, this next thing, from another preacher, ECV, I think years ago, but I never forgot this example. Some of you guys maybe watch the show or know the show. It's called The Voice. It's a show about singing and, you know, competition. And one of the things that they do at the beginning is they say, just sing. You know, our back will be to you. You know, you'll just sing. So people don't really get to see it all, what they look like, their shape, their size, nothing like that. They just hear a voice. And then if you're good enough, they turn. And there's a thing called like a four chair turn. Like, you could look up on YouTube, like, a four chair turn performance. It's amazing. Like, these vocals are crazy. And you watch it and it's great. But I think being a child, being loved by God, being chosen by God, it's like the four chairs turning around before you even sing a note. It's not just not knowing what you look like. It's not just not knowing some of your, you know, bio, your story. You know, they always kind of make you cry a little bit before the person sings. You're like, I was already crying because of their personal story. Then they sing and you're like, Jesus! It's more than any of that. Like, you just get the four chairs because you're a kid. You get that, I want you because you're God's. What if you built your identity on that? What if that was the first part of your resume? And even if you don't actually put it down, some of you are like, Josh, I took your advice. No one called me back this time. Not even for a first round. But what if there was even maybe a spiritual act you did, right? Like, spiritual resume or something you put and then delete or something you just have as a scripture or a verse as you're doing this work. Because I think there's something about being seen as a kid first. At ECV, we've kind of done this work to say, I feel like there's some things that we can build our identity on. And first, it's being a kid. But I think God does speak more than that. He speaks about what we've been through and what we're called to. Maybe that we've profoundly been healed and are drawn to that, that we're people who are healed. And now we know that we're a healer. Maybe there's some ways that's connected to gifting or aptitude or things that we're even desiring. In this case, I'm just going to be, you know, more simple. Like, we're a nurse, right? So you're a child of God. You're someone who's been healed. You're a healer. You're a nurse. And your job right now is a clinician at, you know, Cornell, Scott, Hill Health. child really matters. Desire really matters. Skill does matter. And your current job, of course, right? That's what you are. That's what you're doing. But what if we lose that child? I think we lose a lot. What's the invitation here? It's just empty your resume and begin anew with child. Note what comes up when you slow down to make child of God first. Is there something that like you feel a little bit healed in? I know for some of you all, you're pursuing hard stuff. You're an artist wondering, like, will I make it? You're someone that's like, wait, no one told me tenure and pursuing it would feel this bad. You're someone waiting to see if another person will kind of notice the quality of work you bring to the table. And all of that goes differently when you're a child versus a servant or a slave. Next, I'm just going to read a bunch of scripture for this. On the next part, I'll read a few quotes, and then we'll move into some ministry. But being reliant on God's power, I want to read some Bible to you. So we're not just people that are kids. We're also people that know that the power of God is supposed to mean something for our lives. In the letter to the Corinthians, it says this. And just kind of close your eyes, let this wash over you. It's going to be a few passages from this text. This is Paul writing this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Foolishness of God. This cross is lifted up. Paul continues. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is part of why I love this series, because we can empty ourselves, right? We can empty our resume. And then God also says, hey, if it's already empty, there's a lot I can do with you. There's a lot I can do through you. You're not even really struggling with some things. Like, just come on. Like, let's get started. Let's go. There's some things that you don't have. Turns out, you can still follow me, and you can do that all the more, right? Paul concludes here for this section. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Like, so the power of God is like the thing here. It's the thing that changes things. You know, it's the power of God that's greater than the wisdom of the wise, intelligence of the intelligent, of the wise person, the teacher of the law, the philosopher of this age. I want to just go through, just sometimes it's helpful to see this. The power of God, that's different than religion. Right, we're talking about the power of God. The power of God is different than a church, if we're worried about that. Like, uh-oh, what are you saying? Like, is this just like we all got to be like pastors now? That's not what I'm saying. Is it that it's, the mighty person of God? That's what's more important. Nope, not saying that either. What am I saying? The power of God as you experience it. As the power of God happens in your life. And the question is, are you relying on that power for big things in your life? For big ways you could know him? I want to do an exercise. I wasn't thinking about doing this. There's nothing more that will happen here than you holding up your hand. Sometimes people are scared of this. So I just invite you to do it. That's all. You don't have to, but we will just see whose hands are raised. That's it. I will not call on you. That might change later. It is true now. Just be real. So if you've had the power of God in some way, whether that's a worship experience, you know, someone that you think is being wise and you think it's not just their wisdom but God's wisdom, maybe a moment of prayer, impact or affect your vocation, like what you've done with your time and what you've done maybe for money. If you've experienced the power of God, shift or change that, raise your hand. That's a lot of us here. Keep your hands up just for a little bit longer if you would indulge me. Like, that's a lot of people saying that at some point in their life, they've had God's power change their path, help them out in real ways with what they've done with their time and what they've done with their money. You can put your hand down. I'm not going to ask the question, do you always do that, right? I'm not going to ask the question, like, how are you doing that right, with that right now? But sometimes seeing room, like, with lifted hands like that helps us know that's actually really important. Like, if you're someone that's like, I don't know what to do next, I would look at someone who raised your hand, and that might be you in the mirror, and be like, hey, can I pray with you? Like, can we, like, talk about that? Because I need that power right now in my life. Invitation here is to ask for God's power and notice where you're relying on worldly wisdom or knowledge. Notice I'm not saying to do a lot with this, but just notice it. And then ask for God's power in those areas in order to notice the difference. Again, I'm not going to ask you another question here, but one I could ask is, how much of that was because of what you did? Like, did you fast for 40 days? Did you go to, like, a worship gathering every night? Or did you just find that God found you somehow? Perhaps in the way that you're being found right now. So notice where you feel like you're depending on something else, and then just ask. I would ask, like, in writing, I would ask out loud, I would ask with a friend. Just make sure you feel it's a conscious ask. Hey, in this part of my life, God, in my job search, in this relationship, I want and need to experience the power of God. I feel like things will shift and change for you. As you articulate that, as you even make that public with a friend, I think God will do something there. Last thing, becoming a discerner. This is going to lead into our time of ministry and also into worship. So just really quickly, there's a few quotes I have that are from Ruth Haley Barton. I think really helpful orienting things for us. And let's kind of take these almost as like meditations that we'll read as we go into a time of ministry. Because I think if you've read the letter to 1 Corinthians, a lot of what is in it is just spiritual discernment. So she's kind of unpacking some of that. Discernment is, first of all, a habit, a way of seeing that eventually permeates our whole life. It is a journey from spiritual blindness, not seeing God anywhere, or seeing him only where we expect to see him, to spiritual sight, finding God everywhere, especially where we least expect it. So we need to be discerners. And then I love this one. You desire for more of God than you have right now. Your desire for more of God than you have right now, your longing for love, your need for deeper levels of spiritual transformation than you have experienced so far is the truest thing about you. The truest thing about you. You might think that your woundedness or your sinfulness is the truest thing about you, or that your giftedness or your personality type or your job title or your identity as husband or wife, mother or father somehow defines you. But in reality, it is your desire for God and your capacity to reach for more of God than you have right now that is the deepest essence of who you are. I think that's really, really good news for us. Really good news. And I could ask, like, how's your desire right now? Are you desiring for God to do something in your life? Are you desiring for more of God? It's greater than any mistake you've ever made in terms of what that means about who you are. Your desire for God. Are you discerning what that is? And could that have an impact on your actual life? Last thing. If we are able to stay with our frustrations long enough and not give up, we may begin to suspect that the things that most need to be known and solved and figured out in our life are not going to be discovered, solved, or figured out at the thinking level anyway. The things we most need to know, solve, and figure out will be heard at the listening level, that place within us where God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit, a little bit later in Romans 8:16. Here God speaks to us of the things that cannot be understood through human wisdom or shuffled around and filed away in the mind. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 13, spiritual discernment is given as pure gift in God's way and God's time beyond what the human mind can force. There's something about knowing that you're a kid, about relying on God's power, and then just simply being a discerner in your life that can really get us not caught up in certain struggles, in certain ways, in rat races, and just being like, well, I know I'm a kid, but I really want to do well. And all of a sudden, we're at a whole different place that we are in our life. Because we're like a kid that wants to do well, and doing well actually in like our wider context, can be filled with some traps. There's something about just knowing our identity as kids in the kingdom, asking for God's power, and being someone that can discern what the Spirit is up to in your life. And when you don't know it, to be around a community that does. And I call that the church. We're going to continue, but I want to kind of practice that as a church right now. So we're going to have the worship team come up. We're just going to wait some. Holy Spirit, would you come? Come with your power. God, thank you that you are blessing us to know that we're children. And like a good father, like a good loving parent, you're giving us gifts, even today. Even as we get started with ministry, I just want to ask God for you to heal us, especially in places where we're wounded because we've just been in a system that doesn't care for us like a parent would. And it's actually where we spend a lot of our time during the day and a lot of our emotional energy. So God, would you bring your healing now? Especially if you need that, I just invite you to open up your hands like you're receiving a gift. Like if you've been wounded by like the places of work that you've been in, or even like a race to achievement that you've had, I just pray that you would know the healing power of the Lord. That you would know the healing power of the Lord. God, continue to do healing work right now amongst us. It can be quiet work, it can be peaceful work, but I just want to wait a little bit longer to see what the Lord will do as he heals specifically about wounds where someone has said something about who you are, and it's simply not true. You're a child, and someone's been commenting about your worth in ways that have been personal and have stung. If that's you, you don't need to identify yourself. I just want to pray healing and truth for lies. I just feel like there's a few more things, but I'm going to invite, if there's anyone on the prayer team that feels like they have a specific word that might be for someone, just to come up, because we're just going to share those. They feel like there's a word that might be for someone in the room, because God's love is specific. God's love is connected to some of these like kind of kingdom risks we could take. You know, a few days ago someone said, hey, I feel like there's someone that has a problem with their hearing, right? And then because they said that, because there was a response, they were healed. I wonder what will happen today. So if anyone on the prayer team has a word they feel like is specific, I just encourage you to come up. I'm gonna pass the mic. We'll see what we do next. We'll have a time of worship for sure and have a time to respond more corporately. The last thing I want to pray corporately over us before we enter in this time is just that I feel like there's a group here that needs to say yes to foolishness again and yes to being misunderstood because of that foolishness. And I think for some of you that's really costly because of what you've been doing to be known and to work. And if that's you, again, I'm actually going to invite you just to raise your hand this time because I think it's important to say publicly that you're willing to be a little foolish. It kind of like is an invitation. If you take it, that's like doing the thing that you might be called to. If you feel pressure to do that, you don't have to, but I think it could actually help free you up. You know your invitation here is to be foolish, to get foolish, and to be okay being misunderstood. Yes, we just bless you. Because I feel like God's gonna give you some gifts and even like connect with you in a deeper way. If you're around those people, feel free just to lay a hand and say, bless what the Lord is doing. With their permission to say, bless you, or you could extend your hand. We're going to have a few more invitations.